Well, it's good to be with you and to be able to join you this Sunday. If you have scriptures with you, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 1:15. It's actually just a very simple, straightforward one-verse passage that we're going to look at this morning together. And I've been teaching my children to memorize this verse. I'd encourage you to commit it to memory as well. It helps you at those moments to be reminded of the most important thing in the Word of God, which is the gospel. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And another translation says, Paul says of himself that I am the chief of sinners. The old translations say, I am the chief of sinners. Have you ever thought about giving up on something recently? Have you thought about giving up on something recently? Now, if you've been watching too much Netflix and you decide to give up on your Netflix subscription, that's okay. Okay, I actually support that move, okay? But I'm actually talking this morning about giving up on something that's good. Giving up on something that you should not give up on. Maybe someone's contemplating giving up on their marriage. Maybe someone's contemplating just sort of giving up doing a good job at work and, you know, I'll just punch the clock and not even care anymore. Maybe someone is thinking about giving up on a friend, you know, they're not responding, I'll just leave them in their home sitting alone, you know. They're depressed. Who wants to be around a depressed person? You're thinking about giving up on a friend and reaching out and doing ministry. Maybe there's someone who is thinking about giving up on God, giving up on church, giving up on Christianity. What is that impulse to give up? It's sort of rooted in despair. But there's also a profound selfishness that's there when you're thinking about giving up on something that is good. Giving up on something that you should not be giving up on. And Paul addresses this very issue. What enables you to not give up on the good things that you should not be giving up on? One word. Hope. Hope. Hope is not just, well, I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope this turns out okay, or I hope I get a raise next year. Hope, Christian hope, is trust and believing the promises of God. There's a joyful spirit that's in you because things are looking up. You're actually excited about the good things that God is going to do. I'm just trying to describe what Christian hope is. Because you have hope, you don't give up, right? Because you have hope, you don't give up. And hope doesn't compromise calling a spade when it comes to your own sin. It doesn't sort of sweep the issues under the rug or gloss over the problems that actually might be there. I mean, oftentimes when you want to give up on something, it's because there are problems, right? It's because maybe things are not going great in your marriage. Maybe things are not great in your relationship with the Lord right now. You know, maybe that friend has been a jerk to you. Maybe there's situations at work that kind of want to make you say, I'm just going to get mine and not worry about working as unto the Lord. There's often problems, right, that kind of make you want to give up. So it doesn't gloss over those things or negate or deny those issues. And the same is true when it comes to our own sin. Hope doesn't mean that you sort of say, oh, well, sin doesn't matter. I'm not that bad. You're not that bad. We're all good. No, it's actually honest about your sin, but then it does something else. It looks, after looking at your sin, it looks beyond your sin to Christ because you know that you are forgiven. And that's exactly what Paul does here in this verse. Did you see that? I'll give them to you in reverse order. But first, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, I am the foremost. You know, all these sinners I'm talking about, he's talking to Timothy in this wonderful letter, 1 Timothy, and he is encouraging Timothy in the foundational truths that not only he should believe, but be preaching to others, right? He reminds Timothy of the gospel, the foundational gospel, many times. It's a great book to go to get the gospel, actually. And this is a nice little snapshot. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, that's interesting. The Apostle Paul, I mean, if you had to pick one person, this is the way I always thought about it. If you had to pick one person who you thought might be the number one superstar of Christianity outside of Jesus, let's say, okay, you would kind of go to the Apostle Paul in many ways. I mean, he wrote half the New Testament, right? I mean, that's pretty impressive. But Paul, this very apostle who had done all these amazing missionary journeys, who had written all these wonderful doctrinal letters that we hold as gospel truth these days, rightly so, calls himself the chief of sinners. And I think the explanation, is he actually objectively the number, was he the number one sinner in the world at that time? That would be hard to determine, right? Only God would know such a thing. But the way I understand this, what he says when he calls himself the chief of sinners, you might say, what exactly does he mean when he calls himself the chief of sinners or the foremost of all sinners? Is he is exactly fulfilling Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, why do you point out the speck in your brother's eye and you have missed the log in your own eye? That's the opposite of what Paul's talking about here, where you're actually really focused on seeing someone else's sin, and you have completely missed your own sin. And Jesus, even there, is not necessarily meaning to say that your brother's sin is objectively less than yours, a speck versus a log, but it's a matter of perspective, right? You know? I mean, a speck that is really small on my brother's forehead over there, if it was right here in my eye, would be actually large. It is an objective thing in terms of perspective, right? You actually see your sin as the greatest. You actually see your sin as the greatest because you're actually being the most honest. You have the most opportunity to see your sin as the greatest, don't you? I mean, you know things about yourself that nobody else knows, right? Hate to say it. You know, I'll say it about myself, right? There are things that you have, there are sins you have committed that nobody knows about. You know, hopefully you confess those things to the Lord, right? And it's just little things every day. But you see all those things. You know all those things. Even beyond what you know, you realize it's there. And so it's a matter of perspective. You see yourself as the number one sinner. But that doesn't lead to discouragement, interestingly. Opposite, actually. It drives you to Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's the positive note. To save sinners. Guess what? If you're not a sinner, you don't qualify for salvation. Jesus didn't have to come for you. There was no need for him to die on the cross. You just negated the cross of Christ if you call yourself without sin. Isn't that what the apostles tell us anyway? If anyone says that he is without sin, that's what John says. First of all, you're a liar, and you're making God a liar. You don't even need the cross. You're beyond salvation. It's like that's the one unpardonable sin right there, is to blaspheme the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's actually when you see your sin for what it is that you are then able to confess it, see yourself as the chief of sinners, and run to Christ. There is actually a profound hope that is there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think about the name Christ Jesus for just a minute with me. What do both of those words mean? You know, is it Christ Jesus? Okay, sometimes we say Jesus Christ. He has it Christ Jesus here. The word Christ is just the Greek word for anointed one or Messiah, right? This was supposed to be, guess what, the Savior that all of the Jewish people were waiting for. And the Gentiles didn't even know they were waiting for a Savior, but they got one anyway. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord, Gentiles, right? Amen, right. We all needed that Christ, that Messiah, that Mashiach, the anointed one, the one who was to come to deliver his people. And you are the one he came to deliver.
It's your sins that he came to die for. That's Christ. What does the name Jesus mean? It's like Joshua in the Old Testament. Yashar means, guess what? God saves. God saves. It's both of his names are all about salvation. That's he was well named. Let me put it that way. He was well named, and that's why Gabriel gave Mary and Joseph the name Jesus, right? And of course, he's given the title of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. He's the Savior. If you're not a sinner, you're not in need of Jesus. You don't even need to be here. You know, just move along. Go your way. You don't even need to be in church if you're not a sinner. This is a hospital for sick souls. But it's also a military training compound where you are, after being forgiven, trained to do the work of the Lord. So there's sort of a movement here that goes from nothing to everything. Right? I am the chief of sinners. I'm really bad. That recognition, that sort of honesty, right? But when you're honest before the Lord, Paul reminds Timothy, and he says, you remind others of this. That's why I'm reminding you of it. When you realize you're really bad, you realize how good Jesus is. You realize how much you need him. Oh, wait, you sort of move, right? You become a Christian. I'm convinced I need God every week in my life. I'm gonna do something unheard of. I'm actually going to go to church once a week. I mean, that's an amazing thing for me to actually go to church once a week. Because I need God. I mean, I'm guessing once a week. That's where you start out, right? Then you start getting to the point where you're saying, you know, I think I actually need God every day. I mean, I was kind of living for myself Monday through Saturday and trying to restore things on Sunday. That's not working so great. I think I actually need God every day of my life. Because I'm realizing I sin every day. I need that Savior to forgive me and to restore me and even to lead me and guide me. I think I need God every day. Don't stop there. Keep going. As you mature in the Christian life, you start getting to the point where you say, hey, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour, every minute of every hour, every second of every minute of every hour. I need God. And you need him. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be in that daily and hourly relationship with him. And that's the point of true Christian maturity, where you're actually, see, it's sort of opposite of what you think. You would think, you hear the gospel, you understand that, and you sort of move on. Kind of like, you know, arithmetic, right? I mean, just 2 + 2. Once you got that down, it's just intuitive and you don't have to revisit it. Christianity is not like math, okay? In some ways it is, but in some ways it's not. The gospel actually becomes more and more profound to you as you move on in the Christian life. That's why I said when we sing that hymn, you know, I find that the ones who tell the story the most are the ones to whom it's still the sweetest to, right? I love to tell the story. And you can tell the story over and over, and you realize that's your story. That's the story that you need as well. And it's a beautiful thing. So profound humility results from seeing your sin for what it is, yourself as the chief of sinners. And each of you should be able to say that same thing. And I stand in this pulpit before you, Doug McNutt, and I tell you that I am the chief of sinners. And I can honestly say that because I see my sin the most. Okay? But that profound humility also leads you to a profound place of hope. Because if you are not a sinner, then Christ Jesus didn't come for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. We need him every day. So that profound humility leads to profound hope. Now, there's kind of ups and downs in the Christian life, right? We know that. You remember Elijah in the Old Testament where he sat down by the brook in the desert and he basically said, I want to give up, not only on ministry, but on life itself. You remember that? And then God sent the ravens to feed him. You remember Jonah when he's sitting under his vine and his nice little vine died and he said, just kill me now, God. Remember that? That was not a great highlight in that particular believer's life, right? Paul, interestingly, even when he went to Asia, he says that he was weighed down exceedingly. Weighed down exceedingly. What does that speak to you of psychologically? Weighed down exceedingly, right? You ever felt that way? Maybe somebody feels that way this morning. Weighed down exceedingly. That's what Paul said. When Jesus himself hung on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." He really did. Believe you me. He cried out, "I thirst," even in that moment. But then something happened, didn't it? Then he hung his head and he said, "It is finished." And something happened that even Satan could not have anticipated, which is that he forgave the sins of the entire world. And through his death, he gave us all life. And through that ultimate moment of despair, he gave hope to all who put their faith and trust in him. That's the gospel, see? In Christianity, you have to go down before you go up. It's not just pure unmitigated optimism that says gloss over the problems and everything is rosy. You have to go down and then you go up. In humility, there is salvation. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. That was the moment of your salvation, in that dark moment, so to speak. And we can always remember that we have a happy ending in Christ, right? We already know how the story ends. That's what I love about reading Revelation. You already have the last book. You already have the last chapter. You know how the story ends. And it doesn't matter whether it's personally as a church, in your workplace, in your marriage. If you're at that place at times where you want to give up, you know the plans that God has for you in Christ. You know how the story ends. You have a happy ending in Christ. It is through many trials that we enter the kingdom of God. But you know the end of the story because of what Christ has done here and what he's going to do and what he is doing in your life right now as well. You just have to hold out in hope. That's the main thing, right? As Spurgeon once said, "I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior," right? There's three takeaways I want you to take from this, three practical life takeaways I want you to take with you this week from this message. Number one, don't be depressed. Don't be depressed. You actually, in confessing your sins and believing the gospel, of all people, have the greatest cause to hope and to rejoice. Don't be depressed. Look to Christ and take your eyes off of yourself, your sin, your situation, and you will find that hope. You will find that joy that comes. Don't be depressed, number one. Number two, go to the places where Jesus has promised to meet you. Go to the places where Jesus has promised to meet you. This is sort of the practical nitty-gritty of, you know, how do you not be depressed? The Word of God, prayer, fellowship with the saints, communion, that's a means of grace, right? Serving other people. These are all places in Scripture that it specifically says God will meet you there with his presence. He has promised, just like in the Old Testament where there was a tabernacle, and if you, you know, you went up to meet with the presence of God in that place, which was physically there. God has now given us sort of, I'll call them everyday life tabernacles. Places where he has promised to meet you. In Revelation it says even through the reading of God's word, there's an immediate blessing that's attached to that. And I could go on and on about each one of those. Of course, prayer is all about fellowship with them. When you get together with other Christians, you're encouraged. You know, it's not a wonder that some people have been depressed during quarantine or during this coronavirus because you get cut off from fellowship with others. I think it exposes how we take others for granted, right? But when you come back and you seek the Lord and we seek him together, you're re-encouraged in other means of grace as well. Of course, communion soon in the future again. And even serving others. Who's more in need than you? Who is in need of help right now? And that kind of leads into the third takeaway. First, don't be depressed. Second, go to where God has promised to meet you, to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you, those means of grace. And number three, gratitude. That's kind of the opposite of depression, right? It's gratitude. You're so grateful for what the Lord Jesus has done for you that you're actually now going to go out and help other people. You are so grateful for what the Lord Jesus has done for you that you are now going to go out and help other people. And at that point, you've already won the battle. You've already won the battle within. Because in believing the gospel, you are now like Timothy. You're an ambassador of God's grace. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we don't have to be depressed, that we can meet with you every single day because we need you every day and every hour of every day in the ways that you have promised to meet us. And therein we can be filled with gratitude. We're not grateful that we're sinners. We know that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to sin against the living God. But we are grateful that in our sins, you have not left us. But you came and you walked on this earth and you died in our place and you redeemed each and every one of us. Now to be your children, to be your sons and your daughters, to serve you, to rejoice in you, to worship you, and to lead others to Christ as well, to feed the hungry, to bear with those who suffer under many trials, and to stand with others, to help, to be truly a help to others who are in need, whatever that need may be. And I pray we would do just that this week. We would look beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.